Oh, good evening, church family. Amen. Good to see you again. Welcome back. Thank you for coming back. And the Lord's been good to us the last couple of days. And I believe He's spoken to our hearts. I know He's spoken to mine even as I've preached. And we just appreciate that when God visits His people. Amen. He doesn't always do that. Don't take it for granted. A blessing when He does, though. Before I introduce the family one more time, I want to thank you again for your hospitality. Brother Bill and Miss Gloria, where are you tonight? Amen. Thank you very much for your hospitality today. That was a blessing. Enjoyed the time there. And then, of course, Pastor Stewart and Miss Wanda, we appreciate the opportunity at your home and the fellowship we had. And if I preach in a very reserved way tonight, it'll be a thank you and a tribute to the meal that you served us. And kind of felt like Thanksgiving dinner today. And I've never grown weary and sick of food, but there's been times where I've drawn back for 5 or 10 minutes and been too full to keep going. But as I say, boy, you guys are killing us. But what a way to go. Amen. So thank you. Thank you for being a blessing. And just again, all the little handfuls of purpose and friendships we've developed here as well. Thank you very much. All right, family, let's see. Of course, my wife, Deborah. She's still with me, and I got right last night while I was preaching, so she said she'd stay. And then Kimberly and Karen, Kevin, Robin, Chandra, and Stephen. Is Stephen here? All right. We'll trust you with one song, Stephen. Let's go to Psalm 127. This has been the text that we've used this week as a springboard text. And we've never heard a scripture song on the 127 Psalms. So a few months ago, I came to my daughter, Kimberly, and I said, Kimberly, I'd really like to see if you could work something up, Psalm 127. So she went to work on that, and I think it was just the next day or so, she came to me and she said, Dad, listen to this, see if you like it. And she wrote a scripture song here, Psalm 127. It's verse number 1, verse number 3, and verse number 5 is how the song goes. And we simply entitle it, Except the Lord Build the House. And so listen to how it goes. We'll sing it one time through. And then you try it with us the second time through. Psalm 127.
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Lord, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, they shall not be ashamed. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house,
isn't that beautiful? All right. Psalm 127. Let's try it together. Verse 1, verse 3, and verse 5. Let's try it. Here we go.
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman wake you by.
Now verse 3.
Lord, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward.
Verse 5.
Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them, they shall not be ashamed.
Back to 1.
Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that builds it.
Amen. That's beautiful. Have we recorded that one? Did we record that? That's on the newest one coming out. Amen. All right. Well, the children want to sing two songs tonight. I never keep track of the titles of them. These songs, I believe, were written by John Marshall family, is that right? Out of New York. Beautiful messages. Each of them comes across as almost a prayer request. We just simply call them the daddy song and the mommy song. If you listen closely, they'll really speak to your heart. They'll challenge you. They'll challenge you. I hope they're a blessing to you as they've been to me.
I know that God is mommy's friend, 'cause they talk every day. I see her read God's word, and then I see her kneel to pray. One day I talk to mommy's friend and ask him to forgive my sin. Thank you, Jesus, for a mommy who can pray. My mother's prayers, my mother's love has led me to the God above, the God who sent his son to die, that I might live with him on high. And how I praise the Lord today for teaching mother how to pray. Lord, bless this mother who has prayed so much for me. Through the years that I have grown, my mom has always prayed. I know at times her tears were all because I disobeyed. But as she prays so faithfully, the Lord is helping me to see the way to walk and live for Him each day. Mother's love has led me to the God above, the God. God who sent his Son to die, that I might live with him on high. And how I praise the Lord today for teaching mother how to pray. Lord, bless this mother who has prayed so much for me. And how I praise the Lord today for teaching mother how to pray. Lord, bless this mother who has prayed so much for me.
Amen. Beautiful songs and very poignant messages, and they should challenge your heart. There's never been a time children have sung those two songs that they haven't challenged my heart, and there's a lot of truth there. Well, it's been good. We appreciate the time, and if you could tonight, let's one more time together go to the 127th Psalm. If you find that tonight, and stand with me, I'll know you have it, Psalm 127. Be preaching a message tonight that I believe will be a very great help to each of us this evening, specifically, particularly to those that have children. Psalm 127, follow along as I read. We'll read a few verses together and then pray and move into the thoughts this evening. Psalm 127 in verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And the fruit of the womb is his reward, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's once again ask God's blessing on this time. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow our hearts before you once more and, Lord, simply ask that you would visit us and meet our needs tonight. Lord, we ask that you would honor your word as you promised and prosper it in the way you send it tonight. May it touch hearts. Father, may it challenge us as parents. Father, may it challenge each individual that's a child here tonight. And Lord, may it be used of thee to make a difference in our hearts and in our homes. Lord, we realize, except you build our house and build our homes, we will waste our time and our labor will be in vain. So tonight, Lord, we ask you, bless our homes. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to what you desire us to be. To live as you desire us to live. Lord, may your word not simply be something on our lips, but may it be seen in our lives. And use it in our homes, we pray. Bless now, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. We've been considering God's blueprint for a happy home this week. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been looking in Ephesians chapters 5, and we'll move to chapter 6 tonight. Considering God's blueprint for a happy home. God has thought the institution of marriage up. It's God ordained. The home is a God ordained institution. God has designed it to be ordered in such a way. Each individual has a primary responsibility. A primary ingredient that they can bring into that home to, if you will, bring about a happy home here on earth. To fulfill God's desire for that home. Ephesians 5:22, we saw this command to wives two nights ago where the Lord said, "Wives, submit." Then last night we considered the command to husbands. As he turns to the husband, he says simply to the husbands, "Husbands, love." We called it kind of a two-sided coin of marriage. You've got two sides as far as responsibilities. On one side, the wife is doing all she can to support her husband, to lift him up in prayer, not to challenge authority, but to yield to Him willingly and let Him be the head of the home as God has called him to be. And then on the other side, we see the man is loving and sacrificing himself for her. You say, well, isn't that to go both ways? Well, yes, it does, and obedience will require sacrifice. And as your pastor said last night, we need to give each other more than what we can give each other. We need to give each other what Christ can give each other through us. But God knows our weakness. And therefore, twice in the New Testament, He brings our weakest area potentially up individually and said, here's what I want you to give the focus to. Amen? Especially in the day we're living today. We're bombarded by a society today that tells you ladies that you're not supposed to submit. We're self-assertiveness seminars, and don't you complete, you compete, and you come a long way, baby. You know, that's what's out there today. And likewise, we're living in a day today where men are made to feel comfortable by being deadbeats. Men are made to try to get in touch with their feminine self. Don't you worry about being a leader and somebody will bail you out. And yet, men, leadership is a lonely post, but it's our post. And leadership needs to learn to slow down and go no faster than the slowest individual in that home. Amen? True victory, husbands, will not be when we arrive in heaven. It'll be when our whole family gets there with us. Amen? The circle won't be unbroken. So the Lord knows the weakness. A lot of times as husbands, we're more interested in getting than in keeping. And so He reminds us husbands' love. But it's interesting tonight. I want to turn the attention to another coin tonight. And by the way, if you only have one side of a coin, you got a counterfeit. And I hope your home's real tonight. You don't have a counterfeit marriage where only one is really doing what they ought to, the other's not. And oftentimes that happens. But tonight I want to go to chapter 6 now, Ephesians chapter 6. And God turns His attention now from the relationship of husbands and wives. And in chapter 6 He comes with two more commands. And we see it also as a two-sided coin. Notice with me verse number 1. He turns His attention to the children now. And He says, children, obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then He goes on in verse 2 to say, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And then He ends with this in verse 4, and ye fathers, He comes back to leadership, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Tonight I'd like to preach this third thought. And it's found in chapter 6, verse 1. It's simply this, children, obey. Now, I'm going to break it into two parts tonight. Children, I'm going to address you first. And then second of all, parents, I want to come back to you because we will be very essential to implement this thing called obedience in the home. And so, children, let's begin here with you. Notice with me, children, it says in verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God has come to the wife and given her her primary focus. He's come to the husband and said, here's what I want you to work on to put into the ingredient or recipe for a happy home. And then He turns to the children. Children, you are important in your home, and you have a big say about the attitude and the atmosphere of your home. And what God wants you to bring into your home is a spirit of obedience to your parents. He says, children, obey. I want to share three things, children, about obedience tonight that I believe is important to understand. First of all, obedience in your home is to be expected. It's not an option. Children, obedience isn't something you vote on every Monday to decide if that's what you're going to be to mom and dad. Obedience is expected. Notice, God has no if in there. He just says, children, obey. Children, obey. Obedience should be expected. Notice He says, children, obey. Who? Obey your parents in the Lord. Now the question this evening, and most of us don't struggle with this, and I want to just do a little time out with the parents here, just for a moment, is the question will have come up sometimes as we were discipling young couples, is when should I expect children to begin to obey? Amen? Now why am I saying this? I'll tell you why I'm saying this, because we've all been in a church service where everything's going fine, and all of a sudden Junior starts throwing a fit. And before you know it, man, Junior's got control of the service. I mean, you're talking a 1 or 2 year old child, man. They're freaking out, having a spell, having a fit. And then pretty soon it looks like somebody dropped a M60 grenade there. And the whole area is all staring at Junior. People wondering what's preacher's getting distracted. And that's not the problem. That's kids. They'll do that. The weird thing is the mother holding Junior, giving everybody dirty looks for looking at her like she ought to do something. Am I off here or not? Amen? The kid ain't weird. The kid's just being a kid. All kids are like that. They think the world revolves around them. That's just the way it goes. The weird thing is mom thinking everybody ought to just mind their own business, and the kids become their business. The question this evening is, when should you expect obedience from your children? I believe the answer is as soon as they start going astray. And when is that? Go to Psalm 58. The Bible gives the answer when obedience should begin to be expected in your home. In Psalm 58, this is going to be a practical message tonight. Some of you are going to get upset at me, but that's all right. It's going to be a help if you'll take it. And Psalm 58, listen to this. The Bible's so clear on this. Psalm 58, notice in verse number 3, the Bible says the wicked are estranged from the womb. Watch this. They go astray as soon as they be born. Speaking lies. When should obedience be expected in your home from your children? As soon as they're born. You say, wait a minute. Are you kidding me, Brother Dave? I mean, they don't understand English. They don't understand the English language. Let me introduce you to a language everybody understands. It's called pain. You say, oh, what do you think? I'm not talking about beating them up. Don't you go there. I'm talking about giving them a little pop in the pants to break the lock on self. And don't look at me weird. We got 6 kids. My wife had a rule of thumb. She said, when they make me uncomfortable, I make them uncomfortable. It didn't matter what age. We expected obedience immediately. If they were, the diaper was changed, if they were fed, everything was fine, they weren't sick, weren't running a temperature, they're just throwing a fit because they're mad, they're just throwing a fit because they want things their way, they want a little attention, they got some attention. And they learned with a little pop in the pants, no. They learn to sit quietly when there's little ones in the church. Amen? You know, probably in America, parents don't want time to take the time to expect obedience from their children. And a lot of times parents are so disobedient to their Heavenly Father, they feel guilty about expecting any obedience from their own children. And yet obedience in your home, children, is an expectation. It is not an option. You don't need to worry about, did Dad ask me right? Or did Mom go ahead and say it in the right tone? That ain't your business. Young man, young lady, your business is obey Mom and Dad. That's your business, and that's what God will hold you to one day in judgment. Amen? Obedience should be expected, number one. Children, it's an expectation in God's household. Is it in yours? Obedience, somebody say, well, why should I obey? Young people ask me. Look at our text, Ephesians chapter 6. It gives you 3 reasons tonight, young person, why you ought to obey. Now listen, here's one of the reasons I'm covering obedience. Not only is it in the Word of God, but here's the thing. I have watched marriages end up in the divorce court over teenagers that are rebellious. I've seen rebellious teenagers rip up a home and get mom and dad turned against each other and playing against each other. I've watched a marriage dissolve because a child was disobedient. Don't you underestimate, children, what your input can do or not do in your home. Your obedience can completely control the atmosphere of that home, whether good or evil. You have a big part in this home, God. And by the way, how you are right now towards your parents will be exactly what God blesses you with when you have children. That's why I've got Stephen. I remember I was voted the hardest to raise in my home. I'm not proud of that. Mom and Dad voted that after we all got out. They said I was the hardest to raise. Well, and then I got married and I thought, man, I wonder if I'd have kids. And I said, okay, we'll try it, man. We'll have, first one come along, absolute doll, man. She just, obedience, submissive. She just a sweetheart. I said, man, the law of sowing and reaping didn't hit. Next one comes along, a little vinegar in her greens. Karen's got some vinegar in her greens, but she's, you know, she's malleable. She's not out of line. And Kevin, he's doing all right. Robin's quiet, a little bit of a lone wolf, but nothing very dangerous. Shonda, just a little sweetheart again. Yeah, right. And so I kept going out when the crop would come in with every child. I kept going out and say, what kind of crop I got coming in? And man, crop wasn't coming in. I thought, man, I have avoided the law of sowing and reaping. And then Stephen showed up. And I went out to the fields that morning and looked. Ho, 27 hay racks load of crop. Here it comes. It all caught up in one. I'll be 50 when he's 18. I've already done the math. One of us will be dead by then. I'm concerned. I think it's going to be me. This kid's wound tight. He is exactly like me, so says mother. That wasn't in the notes, but it was good. It's true. Children, here's three reasons God says you ought to obey mom and dad. Number one, children, obey your parents' law. You say, what's the first reason? Because God said so. Last time I checked, he'll never lie and he'll never steer you wrong. He'll always tell you what's right. And if God said you ought to obey him, you ought to just obey him. Number two, he says this, for this is right. Not only should you obey mom and dad tonight, young person, because God said so, but second of all, because it's right. And isn't that a novel thing today? To do something just because it's right. Amen? You say, I want to do right. Young person says, I want to do right. Obey mom and dad. God says, that's right. That's a good starting point right there. Number three says this, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Watch this, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Not only because God said so and because it's right, but it'll bring you a blessing. God will providentially bless your obedience, sometimes in spite of your parents, not always because of them. Amen? I learned a long time ago that Joseph wasn't blessed because Potiphar was all right. Joseph wasn't blessed because just his brothers did everything right. Joseph was blessed because he did right, even though everybody around him did wrong. And God keeps an incredible score. He'll be a debtor to no man, no boy, no girl. You do right. You obey him in this area. You provide obedience to your parents. God will bless you down the road for that. So number one, children, obedience should be expected. But second of all, could I say this? Obedience needs to be defined. Everybody has a different idea of what obedience is. Any of us that raise children know that. What we expect obedience to be and what they think it is oftentimes are miles apart. Let me give you three words to describe biblical obedience. Young people, here's the kind of obedience you want to give mom and dad. Number one, your obedience should be immediate. Immediate. Your parents should never have to ask a second time. Do you know there's times in your Bible where God never gave his children a second chance? Coming up to the doors of the promised land was a classic example. He said, I want you to go in and take this land. They threw a fit. They, as the old song said about the spies, 10 were bad and 2 were good, you know. And the 2 spies' report was rejected. The 10 was accepted. The evil report, the children of Israel said, we know you want us to go in, but we're not going in. And God says, okay, now you're going to wander for 40 years and spin donuts in the desert until the Sunday school class goes in. The church ain't going. And they heard that and they said, whoa, we made a mistake. We want to go now. And they did try to go, but God wasn't with them. They got one chance. You know, it tells me a lot of times God ain't going to give you a second chance. Children, you ought to obey mom and dad the first time when they ask in a normal tone of voice without yelling and without counting to 10. Just ask. Obedience should be immediate. Number two, obedience should be cheerful. Biblical obedience is immediate and cheerful. You know, if you ask your child to do something and then they stomp off to do it, They didn't really obey. The psalmist says, Lord, I love thy commandments. I love thy testimonies. He was cheerful about the commands of his God. And the prophet Isaiah said, hear my Lord, send me. They're excited about doing God's will. Theirs was not simply an attitude of obedience that was instant, but it was cheerful. And biblical obedience will be more than simply the action, but it'll be your attitude as well. And then thirdly, proper obedience should not only be immediate and cheerful, but it should be complete. Look at 1 Samuel very quickly. I want to just give you one verse. Children, I'm talking about how what God has called you to do. He's come to you and He's not asked, He's commanded you to obey your parents. He expects you to do this. He expects you to do it when they don't always ask right. He'll expect you to obey them when they're not everything they ought to be. That's not your business. That's not for you to worry about. Your part is just obey them. If what they ask you to do is neither illegal, immoral, unethical, or unbiblical, just do it. You know, we'll hook my son Kevin up sometimes with Stephen, and this is always a riot. But we'll sometimes say, all right, Kevin, you're in charge of Stephen. A lot of times we'll do that. And what we tell Kevin, it's interesting to note because it's almost like a father-son relationship. Son, we'll say to Kevin, now don't you abuse your authority. I'm giving you the authority. If it messes up, you're responsible. In other words, if there's a problem, you're the first one I'm going to spank. Right? That's leadership. So you be careful you don't provoke him to wrath. And then we come back to Stephen. Where's the little creep? Then we come over to Stephen. And we tell him, now Stephen, if he asks you to do something, you have to do it. Unless it's illegal, immoral, unbiblical, or unethical, you obey him because he's responsible for you right now. And if he asks you to do something, you disobey, you're getting whipped. That's what we tell him. Because that's your part, you obey. Amen? Y'all with me? That's what it is. And a lot of times we get the fight where Stephen is, well, but I didn't like what he asked me to do. I didn't like how he asked. That's not your problem. Your problem's just do what you're told to do. Amen? The attitude now rests here. We deal with that one at another time. Amen? Do you see what I'm saying? Kids, don't get all caught up in this idea that mom and dad have to be a perfect mom and dad before you obey them. They have to ask just right, and they can't be upset when they ask. That isn't always going to happen. It ought to, but it won't always happen. Your part is still obey. And if you'll do your part, if you'll do your part, you will bring the smile of God upon your life. Maybe not because of your parents, maybe even in spite of them, but that's the point. You do what you can control. And don't worry about someone else. Notice in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're talking about how obedience must be complete. Samuel has come to King Saul in 1 Samuel in chapter 15. And notice what's said here. The order has been given to destroy Amalek utterly. And verse number 13 of 1 Samuel 15, Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. Hey, preacher, glad to see ya. Bless the Lord. Boy, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, Saul was told to destroy everything that Amalek had. The sheep, the livestock, the king, everything. All of it. And here comes Samuel, the inspector, to see if the king's been obedient to the word of the Lord. And the king meets him and comes out the doors as he's coming in the church house, if you will, and says, hey, preacher, man, I'm glad you're here. I have done the will of the Lord. And Samuel asks a question. Look at the question he asks. He says this. He asks this question. Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? Can't you see it? Saul says, oh, preacher, I'm glad you're here. I've obeyed the Lord. And in the background, bah, 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 bah. I like to preach a message I've been telling sheep that won't shut up. Little things in our life that say, you didn't obey. We say we did, but they're saying we didn't. Amen? Saul did destroy much of Amalek. He partially obeyed, but you know what? He didn't obey because he didn't obey completely. Amen? Biblical obedience is instant, cheerful, and complete. And children, that's what you want to aim for. Parents, our goal is to stretch them in this area. Come along in the midst of their favorite show, midst of their famous favorite Game Boy, midst of their famous favorite book they're reading, and just come along, just test them one time, just test them. Say, hey, need you to go dump the trash right now. Normal tone of voice, just ask one time, see what they do. I mean, in the middle of their favorite thing. You say, man, I'm afraid to do that. Test them. If they are obeying properly, they'll say, yes, sir. Just sit down. Never have to be asked a second time. Break off their lock of what they're really enjoying, and they'll do your will. That's biblical obedience. Stretch them. Test them. Prove them. Build them. One day in real living, they're going to need those lessons. And so, children, what's your part? Children. Okay, kids, try that with me. Children, obey. Amen? Obedience should be expected, needs to be defined, and then thirdly, needs to be implemented. Let's go back to our text. I want to turn toward the parents tonight because we have a big part in this. Go back to Psalm 127 and watch with me what the Lord says here. Psalm 127, beginning in let's just look at verse number 3. God comes to parents here in Psalm 127 and verse 3. I want to switch now to mom and dad for a very important reason I'll explain very shortly. But notice what verse 3 says. It says this, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." Verse number 3 of Psalm 127. Two things I see there. Number one, children are a blessing, not a curse. Amen. We're living in a day to day that if you say I'm expecting, you're likely to get a sympathy card sometimes. Listen, children are a blessing, not a curse. And if you're one of them weird parents that says, man, I can't wait till they're 18 and get their little carcasses out of here, y'all are doing something wrong. Why would you want to unload a blessing as soon as you have to? Amen. So number one, they're a blessing. But number two, watch this. The Bible says they're an heritage of the Lord. You know what that means? They're an inheritance from Him. They really aren't yours. They're His. And they're lent to you for a little bit of time. I was raised on a farm in Minnesota, and my dad said this to me. He said, son, if somebody ever lends you something, if you borrow something from somebody, you always give it back to them in better condition than they gave it to you. Brother Matey, appreciate the use of your van. I'm going to have to hammer a couple dents out and all, but I appreciate the use of that van. I love the turning radius on that thing, man. That is a PT boat compared to my aircraft carrier. Man, I love that thing. I'm likely to spin donuts in the parking lot. It's just fun to get into a small vehicle again. But Brother Matey, when you get your van back, it will have a full tank of gas in it as an absolute minimum. And the reason is because you lent that to me, and I just, that's the way Dad trained me. I'm going to give that thing back to you in better condition. I got it. Now listen, here's the deal. When you got your children from God, you received them lost. They weren't saved. The minimum you ought to do when you give them back to them is give them back in a saved condition. Give them back better than you got them. Because they've been lent to you. They're not yours, they're His. Proverbs 22 says, train up a child in the way he should go. That's a command to parents. That's a command from the lending agent to you and I that have them on loan to us. And he says, you shouldn't train them up in the way they could go. You shouldn't train them up in the way they shouldn't go. You ought to train them up in the way they should go. And that's the instructions he's given us as parents. And yet that is today where we're failing. About 3.5 years ago, we started doing what we're doing. I never dreamed I'd be living out of a sea bag with 7 little sea bags with me and a dog on top of it. I never dreamed it. We stepped out to do this ministry. We started with $50 a month support. We just felt it was on our heart. God put it on our heart. We said, we're going to go out and do this. I just sense this is what we'd set up. Green light. It took 2-3 years to discern the Lord's will. We didn't just jump out. But we had pastors we counseled with. We had things set up that had to turn green. We had ministries that had to become someone else's ministries. It was a process of time, but all the lights began to go green. And then suddenly the last light went green. We said, okay, we're going to take this from the Lord. And we stepped out to do this. I never forget just the first month we were out. We went through South Dakota. Favorite place our family visited when I was a child growing up in Minnesota. That was our favorite vacation place. And we went through and we visited mom and dad for a couple days in the Badlands. We went to this tourist trap called the Cosmos. I don't know if anybody's ever been to that thing. But, you know, balls roll uphill. People look taller than they really are. Some magnetic field. I ain't figured it out. I think it was a bad carpentry job on the house. But whatever. I mean, it's freaky. You won't explain some stuff in there. Amen? You been to that place, sis? Well, we went through that deal, and we got to the end of it, and we're sitting in the gift shop waiting for Mom and Dad. And the owner of this place, he starts talking to us. And he starts complimenting us and our children. Then he finds out they sing. He says, oh, your kids sing. And he's a Christian fellow himself. He says, listen, could they sing for me? I said, sure. Come on, kids, sing. And they sang a couple of songs. And now he loved us so much, he refunded us our entrance fee. Now, that was a blessing. Because I was just getting started. I figured, hey, if worse comes to worse, man, we'll just sit on a street corner. They all sing. I'll rattle the cup. Man, this is looking good. I mean, if love offerings ain't going to hold, we get this, you know, there people like this. This is good. But then he turned to me and he asked me this question, and it blew me away. Not the question, but the answer he gave. He said, let me ask you a quick question, he says. I can see him with his little glasses on. He puts them down. He said, do you see a difference in children today? I said, oh, yeah, I sure do. He said, I don't. I said, maybe I didn't hear you. Ask me that question again. He said, do you see a difference in children today? I said, yes. He said, I don't. I said, you're going to have to explain yourself because you have me absolutely befuddled. He said, here's the deal. He says, I don't see any difference in children today. They've always been squirrels. They always budge the boundary. They'll try to get away with whatever they want. He says, but I see a big difference in parents. I thought, ain't that the truth? How is it a generation of lost parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, raised better children than Christian parents are raising today? How is it that that happened? Let me give you the quick answer, then let me preach a message I've entitled 3 R's. You know, about 2 generations ago, there was only one way to raise children. You could go to society and they tell you, here's how you raise children. You go to grandparent, he said, this is the way you raise children. They didn't know where they got the principles of child rearing, but what it was the Christian heritage that came through our country. Society raised the children by biblical principles and never knew it. Amen? Y'all with me? You could find biblical principles for raising child rearing, going to any medical doctor, going into a teacher that worked in the public school system. They were there. But in the 1960s, about 62, 63, 64, society dumped the biblical principles. Dr. Spock came up to power. All this permissiveness and weirdness. And now the only place you will find biblical principles for raising your children will be the Bible, not society. And Christian, if you're going to be a carnal Christian, you're going to be a worldly Christian, you're going to order your life after the world, you will raise worldly children. You must now go only to the book, because society ain't going to have the answers. But what were the answers? What is the way they should go? I put this together, and I believe it'll be a help to you. I entitled it, The 3 R's of Child Rearing. What are the 3 character qualities, according to the Word of God, that God wants us to instill in our children? Here's the first one. Go to Proverbs chapter 9. The 3 R's of Child Rearing. Parents, we're the responsible party tonight. Our children are a reflection of our obedience or disobedience to the Word of God. And sadly today, you usually cannot tell a difference between the world's children and Christians' children in their attitudes, their activities, their appearance, everything. But there ought to be a difference. And it's parents that have dropped the ball tonight on this thing of obedience and the character building of our children. Proverbs chapter 9 gives us the starting point for raising children. Proverbs chapter number 9, and watch in verse number 10. Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You say, what's the starting point for character for my children? Here's the first R, a respect for authority. A respect for authority. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to say this. Not the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whoa, isn't that interesting? Coming from a New Testament, Independent Baptist Church. I'm telling you what, that is not where you start with your children.
You start with your children, teaching them that their God is a holy God, that there are laws that they'll transgress, and they'll be held in penalty for who or what they've done to this holy God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A respect for authority. You know, we have a no-fear attitude in our land today. Our children are taught not to fear anything. And that's not right. Go to Romans very quickly with me, chapter 3. Why is it people live the way they live today? Why do they do the things they do today? In Romans chapter 3, it gives us the answer in verse number 14. I'm talking about the 3 R's of child rearing, the character qualities God wants us to put in our children. The first is a respect for authority. I call that the fear of God. In Romans chapter 3, and notice with me in verse number 14, the Bible says, it gives a list of how people live. In verse 14, it says, their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace that they have not known. And why is that? Verse 18 gives the answer. There's no fear of God before their eyes. There's no respect for authority. You know, when I flew business trips out of Alaska, every quarter I'd fly out. I'd take the red-eye flight, usually Northwest Orient, left at 10:10 at night and came into Minneapolis about 5:30 in the morning. Loved the flight because it was quiet. You could sleep through the night. You wake up, man, there you were. You cut diagonally across Canada and got somewhere fairly quick. And I loved the bulkhead seat because you got leg room. But that was always a bit of a dice roll because the bulkhead seat could sometimes seat the children. And I got on the flight this one time, and here comes Dad, and he's got about a 5-year-old boy with him. And he sits down next to me. I think I had the aisle seat. I always took the aisle seat. His boy got the middle seat. Daddy got the window, and or vice versa, whatever. We're sitting there in our 3 seats, and I thought, boy, I hope this kid behaves because I don't need my night ruined tonight. And Junior seemed to be doing real well until we took off. And this is a 5.5-hour flight. This kid started fussing, started bawling, started throwing a fit, started hanging upside down, looking at people behind him, disobeying the stewardesses. And I'm sitting there for about 15 minutes, and pretty soon it is looking like a DMZ. I mean, people are vacating their seats, going back to get a cup of coffee, riding through the turbulence, no seatbelt, just get me out of this area of the jet. And I'm right in the middle of this thing. And now we're 1/2 hour into this dumb thing, and I still got 5 hours left with this little devil. And I'm about having it. And finally, I turn to the father. And you know the dad, he's just sitting there like, this is normal. And he's just reading his paper. I'm like, you know, just got little glasses. Just everything's fine. Man, I'd like to choke him. And finally, I couldn't handle it. I said, excuse me, sir. He said, yes. I said, something wrong with your kid? What do you mean? What do you mean? I said, you know, he's ruining the flight for about 20 people around here. Oh, you know, I mean, that's just a kid. I said, listen, I said, could you control your kid? I said, you're ruining his flight for a bunch of people. Oh, no. He said, no, I don't believe in doing that. I said, oh, that was a shock. I never knew that. And I says, well, what are you talking about? He says, listen, I teach my child not to fear anybody. I teach him not to fear anything. 2 thoughts went through my mind. First was, you're doing a great job succeeding in what your goal is. The second one is, could you just give Johnny to me for about 5 minutes? And I will make up for the lack of your instruction. He may only be able to speak in sign language when I get done with him, but he will be quiet. There's a no-fear attitude out there today. Amen? You know, when I grew up in our home, we had a respect for authority. I was never allowed to address an adult on a first-name basis. Never. I got my mouth dialed out. You know what dialed out is? I got my mouth dialed out for calling a police officer a cop. You weren't allowed to call them cops. They were police officers. Y'all with me? Teachers, no first name basis. No. I got saved, went back and visited Mr. Eisenberg, our biology teacher. He's a saved Baptist. And I used to get, I mean, seriously, my mouth was filthy. He'd slam me into walls. He'd hammer me. I never bawled out to Dad what Mr. I did to me either, because Dad would beat me again if he knew what was going on. I got saved. I come back to see Mr. I, and we got to talking. He says, now you just call me Vern. I said, Vern, is that your first name? I said, sorry, I'll never call you Vern. I'm sorry, sir. You will always be Mr. Eisenberg to me. I was taught to respect my elders. Pastor Mady, you'll always be Brother Mady. I'm going to honor the office. Pastor Stewart, I don't even know what your first name is. I'm never going to call you. Y'all with me? You say, well, why would you do that as an adult? Because my kids are watching me. I want them to learn to respect authority. It begins respecting visible authority, and then you can respect invisible. Amen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You say, but I mean, I need to hurry up and I need them to learn about Jesus. No, you don't. You need to teach them to fear God first. And that's some of the problem today, is that children think everything revolves around them. And oh, everything's there for them. And they need to be taught that they need God and they need to be saved from their sin. And if they get under the gaze of a holy God and they realize that God is a holy God, they'll see the purpose for Jesus Christ is to save them from the wrath of God. The gospel makes sense when you begin with a fear of God. A respect for authority. The first R is respect for authority. This has to be taught. Go to Psalm 34. Watch this. This is amazing to see Psalm 34. Watch the heart of the psalmist here as he thinks about mom and dad, and he reveals to us their ministry in his life. Psalm 34. Notice he says in verse number 11, the command is, "Come ye children, and hearken unto me." Watch this. "I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Do you realize tonight the fear of God must be taught? It's not an automatic thing. And who's going to be responsible to do it? The primary person, go to Proverbs chapter 4, is noted here. In Proverbs chapter 4, watch in verse number 3. The writer of Proverbs here reflects on mom and dad, and listen to what he says in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 3. Talking about the three R's of child rearing, parents. The first is respect for authority. Your children need to be taught to fear the Lord, and they'll first fear visible authority, respect that, then they'll learn to respect invisible. Proverbs chapter 4, watch this. The son is thinking of dad and mom. In verse number 3, here's what he says. He says, "For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." Now look up just for a moment. The writer here is saying, I'm thinking about mom and dad. He's probably up there in years now. He's looking back at his childhood. And when I think of mom and dad, the first thing I remember is this. I was my daddy's son. There was never a day went by he didn't remind me, "Son, don't you ever forget whose you are. Don't you ever forget who you represent. Daddy made a point that I represented him." And then he added this, "tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." He said, in fact, dad was so strict. The only one I felt loved me was mother. Watch verse 4. Here's all dad was interested in. He wasn't interested in getting in touch with his feminine side. He wasn't interested in going ahead and be my best bud. Instead, here's what he wanted from me. Verse 4, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." Can you identify with that kind of father? That was my father. You know, any time I was running somewhere for mercy, it was from dad to mom. Never the other way around. Dad was fierce. Dad was not a big man, but dad was a fierce man. And he was one of them guys, you didn't know what he could do to you if you got him ticked off, but you didn't want to find out. You'd be sitting in church cutting up, having one of them little deals, you know, fooling around. Mother'd look across, and it was always that look like, "Now, David Waldo." That's my middle name, Waldo. Y'all looking for Waldo. There he is. And she'd look across, you know, mother, like, "Now, David Waldo, you be quiet." And that'd buy about 5 seconds of obedience, and then back I'd go. Dad would just finally have to lean over and give me that look like, "When we get home, you're dead." And I'm telling you, it took all the fun out of what we were doing. It didn't matter. 3 hours later, dad was just as hot, just as mad that I'd pulled wilted dandelions, never bought his wrath off like they would mother. No, he'd get more ticked for trying to bribe him. And I got home, man, he still beat the devil out of me. Dad was a fierce father. Had them eyes that could look right through you if you torqued him. I remember he was a surveyor. We went out and tiled land. And he was an engineer and a surveyor. We pulled rear chain behind dad. He paid me a penny a foot. He got 2 cents a foot. Never was worth it. I'm telling you, it was something else working for dad. We get out there, and I could see Dad. One day he was out there getting ready to survey out some low spots and put tile in. And he's talking with the farmer, and the farmer's little 4-year-old boy was there. And Dad had his tripod set up with his level, transit level on there. He had it all leveled out, and you didn't mess with that instrument. You didn't touch that thing. I mean, that was his livelihood. You wrecked that. He didn't have the money to replace it. Paws off. And the little boy started glad handing the tripod. Dad went ahead and right in front of the farmer just slapped his hand and said, "Don't touch that," and went back to talking to the farmer. Well, Junior must not have believed the guy, must not believe that. About 3 minutes later, he looks around and starts glad handing the tripod again. And this is my father, just the classic dad. He took his hat, he kind of had a ball hat on, he turned it around backwards, he got right down in that kid's face. I mean, you're talking about nose to nose, like a drill instructor. And Dad had a couple of yellow teeth, you know, and he looked him right in the face. He said, "Listen, punk, I said don't touch that again. Now, if you touch that again, I'm going to rip your head off and stuff it in your back pocket. You think you can understand that one?" And that kid never had his head ripped off and put in his back pocket, but it didn't sound like it was a pleasant thing. Man, it's like electrocution, man. He never got near that stupid thing again. Right in front of that kid's dad. My dad just expected obedience. He didn't tolerate disobedience. And he was fierce in his requirement. He said unto me, "Let thine heart retain my words. You keep my commandments, boy, and you'll live." And you know what? God has set it up that way. He wants our children to taste the love of God. He wants them to taste the holiness of God. And usually in the home, daddy will be the holiness of God. Mama will represent the love of God. And the kid will get a balanced upbringing about who God really is. My grandmother taught 62 years in a public school system. She told me how every school mom started the school year off every year. She said, "Here's how we started it off. The old pioneer days, like Laura Ingalls Wilder." She said, "We'd bring the class to order with our bell. All the kids would get there. Kids everything from first grade to 12th grade. And she'd find the biggest kid in the class. She'd say, "Johnny, come here." Big 6-foot tall Johnny come walking up. "Yes, ma'am." Got a little hat in his hand. He'd stand in front of her. She'd look him over, and all of a sudden, pow! Right aside the head as hard as she could slap him. He'd look at her in shock and she'd say, "That's for nothing. Now try something." And she'd make him sit back down. Man, we're got out. Teacher beat up the bully. First day of school, man. Every left teacher. "You didn't need policemen in the halls back then. You didn't need to go ahead and have a team of lawyers worrying about teacher. You never had to worry about teacher getting beat up and domestic violence. Man, kids behave! And parents back them up all the way." There was a respect for authority in society, and it began in the home. Proverbs chapter 23, watch this. The first R is respect for authority. We're going to go to the second one right after this verse. Proverbs 23, notice this. How the Spirit of God shows us how important the fear of the Lord is. In Proverbs chapter 23, notice in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Withhold not correction from the child. For if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. He'll make you think you're killing him, but he's not going to die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and watch this, shalt deliver his soul from hell." What does that mean? You mean you spank your children into heaven? No, what it means is this. They will learn to respect visible authority. They will learn to yield to the demands and desires of visible authority. And they'll recognize that there are consequences if they do not. And one day when the Spirit of God, the invisible authority, begins to tap their heart, to charge them with fault, to tell them you're wrong, they're not going to bow up their back. They're not going to shake their fist. They're going to yield their soul. Oh, and they'll get saved. The most frustrating people to deal with in the ministry today are people that do not respect authority. You can't do a thing with them. They're undisciplined, they're unruly, they play by street rules, and they don't respect God, and I'm telling you, you can't do a thing with them. The starting point is to fear God, respect for authority. Number two. Very quickly, go if you would to Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29 gives us a second R. The first is respect for authority. Parents, this needs to be put in our children. Dads, don't misunderstand me. I'm preaching the other side of the coin tomorrow night. I'm preaching one side tonight. I'm not even going to water this thing down. I'm preaching one side tonight. Tomorrow night, I'm giving the other side. You cannot rule without relationship. That's tomorrow night. But tonight, we're talking about obedience. We're talking about fearing God. And dads, your number one goal should not be your son or your daughter's best bud. Your number one goal is to model God to them. He is still a consuming fire. And though we do not go now to the mount that burns with fire and brimstone, though we don't go, we're going to Mount Zion, our God hasn't changed. He's still a consuming fire. Hebrews chapter 12. And our children need to know God doesn't change. He's still to be feared and respected. So number one, respect for authority. But number two, watch Proverbs 29. The second R is this. Parents, we need to work on this in our children's life. In Proverbs 29, verse 15, it says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest." Verse 17. "Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul." The second R is restraint that leads to self-discipline and obedience. Notice it says here in verse 15, "A child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." But if you'll correct your child, you'll restrain them, you'll teach them to obey, they'll delight you and they won't shame you. Could I just say this? Parents, if your children shame you publicly on a continual basis, they won't obey you in the supermarket, they won't obey you in public, don't you go whipping them in public. You get yourself in a lot of trouble. You're doing something wrong in private. If you're doing it right in private, they won't pull that in public. You with me? I'm just telling you. The litmus test. The litmus test we also gave young parents when they came to the church was this. We say, we'll know you're arriving in this area of discipline when your children can sit quietly in church the entire service and never interrupt it. We would set that as a goal for parents to aim for. Said, I'm not going to get on you if they do. Just understand, you know, you come to us in this way, but this is the area we want to grow to. This is where we want to go. The day comes they can sit in church the whole time, you're getting there. You're doing something right. I remember every year we would have an interesting event take place in this area of restraint. Every year we would go to a farm in Minnesota. We took that 1010 flight out of Anchorage, and the kids loved Grandma and Grandpa's farm. We go in October. That would give us a little longer autumn and duck hunting season, and goose hunting was going then too, so we could go do that, help Grandpa put the soybeans and the corn in. And oh, the kids loved the farm. And so a week before we get going on that flight, Mom, my wife, their mommy, would have a little backpack for every one of them. She'd have little goodies in there. She'd have little sketch things they could draw on. She'd get them all set up. And we're talking when they're just little, 2, 3, 4, 5-year-old kids. And all the big night comes. Man, we're going to Grandma and Grandpa's farm. And down to Anchorage Airport we go. We get all checked in. We get to the waiting room. And then the time would come to board the flight. And I'd always let people go on in front of us. We kind of come a little later on and board the flight. We never took that early boarding with kids. And so I'll never forget it. Here it is. It's a packed flight. You know, it's going to be a red-eye flight. And I would have a little herd of ducklings. That's just a little ducklings waddle along. They got their little backpacks on. And Mommy was right behind me. They were in front of me. And I'd have all 8 tickets. And I knew where the seats were. I said, okay, let's go. And on we go. We give those stubs to the agent. And then I'd push them ahead of me, and down the aisle we go until we get to our seats. And I say, okay, there's our seats. There's our seats. We'll get them in. Now, it was fun to watch the response of people when you came up that aisle. There were 3 responses. The first response was came when they saw you coming for the first time. A guy would be reading his paper. He'd look up. I was like, and they immediately began looking around and see how many empty seats were around them. Oh, man, their fear was this herd is going to land with me. And And that was the first response. The second one you'd hear as you walk past. You'd hear this collective sigh. Whoa, they're not going to be here. And the third response was 5.5 hours later when we landed. The ones around us would compliment us. Oh, you got such well-behaved children. The students would come over and say, man, we can't believe this. Da, 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 da. I mean, one of them was so taken with us that she gave us a bottle of champagne. And a Baptist preacher holding a bottle of champagne. What do we do? You give it to another preacher? I don't remember what we did. But you know what's weird? I'll tell you what's weird. It's 30 years ago, it had been the other way around. You'd have gotten the weird looks if your kids didn't behave. Amen? I mean, it was just expected. You restrained them. See where we've come? It's not children's fault, parents. It's ours. And some of you grandparents right now are going, man, my kids need this message because we raised them different. They ain't raising them the way we raised them. Oh, yeah. Hear that one all the time. Restraint. They learn self-discipline through other discipline. In Proverbs 13 and verse 24, true love will do something to your children. In Proverbs 13, 24, the Bible says this, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Dads, I want you to understand something tonight. Moms, you got to back them on this. And if you're in a situation where mom, maybe you're a single parent, maybe dad, you're a single parent, you're going to have a tougher area, but you're going to have to do something here, and that is this. You need to learn to restrain your children. You are called by God to be a restraining agent. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3 and watch the indictment on a household here, because this man chose not to be a restraining agent. In 1 Samuel chapter 3. You know what? In my life, my father was a restraining agent. He took it seriously. And nobody gave him a Bible verse for what he did. He just knew that's what was expected of children. My household, can you guys remember? And I'll just give this. Can you remember the worst whipping you ever got? Raise your hand. Can you remember the worst whipping you ever got? It wasn't a whipping. It was a whooping. My father, son, that's right. You still remember it. I still remember it. I was probably about that time, about 6 years old. Maybe seven. Could have been as maybe probably closer to 8 years old. And on the farm in Minnesota, we began to drive farm equipment very early. Our first tractor we learned to drive was a 1934 Model A John Deere gasoline tractor, two-cylinder tractor. We're driving that in kindergarten, first grade. We were on the tractor. And it was a Saturday morning. I'm talking about my dad being a restraining agent. It was a Saturday morning, and that morning as we sat at breakfast, Dad said, all right, boys, today we're going to brush the woods. And so what he did is he gave the assignments. Dad had a 40-20 diesel with about a 50-foot cable. And what Dad would do with that diesel and that cable is he would jerk trees out, just pull them right out of the ground by their roots with that tractor. He'd unhook them, pull some more out. My twin brother and me, we were in charge of hauling three or four trees at a time down to the brush pile with that old Model A tractor. Now, Dad was a safety freak. Nobody rode on the hitch of that tractor. No two people rode on the seat of the tractor. And he looked at me when he said this, and nobody rides the trees. And that morning, Doug got to drive the tractor, and I got to be the log chain hauler. Not fair. And so I knew what Dad said. He said, don't ride the trees, but you know I'm 8 years old. I'm the guy that budges the boundaries. And as they're walking back about 45 minutes into this deal, two or three trips have taken place. You hook the trees up. You walk beside the tractor all the way down, about a quarter mile down. You unhook it, put the chain up there on the where the feet go, and walk all the way back. And Doug gets to drive the whole way, man. He's loving this. And I'm just getting a little ticked. And I'm saying, I know what Dad said, but you know what? This doesn't look dangerous. I don't know what the problem is. And I made a plan. Next trip down, when Dad wasn't looking, I was going to ride them trees. So we hooked down to three or four of them, and some of them big cottonwood trees. And we start to go down, we get around the corner of the grove. Well, I figured Dad can't see, and I jumped on them trees and took me a little old ride. Rode down, I said, see, man, Dad didn't know what he's talking about. Went ahead and put the chain back on there, came walking back. As I came walking back, you ready to hook up the next bunch? Man, I'm feeling like a Cheshire cat, man. Ha! Well, Dad didn't know what he's talking about. All of a sudden, I hear that diesel throttle down. Dad comes swinging out of the cab. He says, David, come here. This wasn't that warm, fuzzy tone of voice. And I'm already feeling guilty, man. Doug's already, I'm telling him, don't you dare tell me, I'm going to beat you up, you know. And he didn't say it, but I'm feeling a little guilty. So I go trotting over to Dad, but I know he hasn't seen me. So I remember go trotting over there. Yes, sir. What, Dad? He took them big old leather gloves of his off. He put it right at my chest. He said, did I see you riding those trees? Now, I'll tell you something. Time can stand still. Man, I got a father. You can just see it, man. He is hot. He knows I've disobeyed. I'm a scrawny little kid. I mean, I'm going to fly real far on this one. You know what I'm saying? And the first thought that came to my mind was, man, how did he catch me? That was my first thought. Right behind that was, I know he's not asking this to get information.
He wants a confession. I knew I'd been caught. And so I remember looking at him and kind of put my eyes down. I said, yes, sir. He said, come here. Now, I'm telling you absolute truth. Dad'd be in jail for what he did. Tell the truth. Number one, he didn't pray with me. He wasn't a praying man. Number two, he didn't use the willow switch. That's what he usually used. All right? He didn't go ahead and tell me, you know, this is going to hurt me more. It's going to hurt you. And be quite right, honest with you, he got a hold of me in anger, too. And he didn't use that little willow switch. He grabbed whatever was handy. It was a 6-foot tree limb that had broken off. And he grabbed me by the scruff of the neck, and he backed the devil out of me. Pow! Pow! I mean, pow! 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 Ah! I screamed like a girl. Man, that heard me 10 miles away. He let me have it. And he didn't stop with three. I lost all sensation. He set me down. I'm blubbering like a girl. I got snot running my nose. Ah! And he said this, don't you ever ride trees again. You understand? Sir. And I'll never forget what he did. He gave me a boot and a pants and a get back to work. All the way back. Got back to that tractor and Doug says, see, I told you, shut up. But you talk to my brother is so intelligent today. He got so wise off of me. I had to mail him a bill for his education. I'm telling you, he took the shortcut. Watching me out not to do it. Oh, you know, there's always somebody in the crowd. Let me just throw this out. This is for you. Because somebody here's going, oh, how mean, oh, how bad. Whoa, 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 whoa. You know what can happen when you're pulling trees? A tree limb can grab. That thing will turn. Sometimes it'll rip a leg off. Maim you for life, could kill you. My dad made me wish I'd died so I would live. You know what kind of effect that had on me? He restraining my actions. Him not letting me do whatever I wanted to do when I wanted to. I'm 42 years old. This was, what would this be? This would be 36 years ago. Did I do the math right? No, 34 years ago. About 30, if I was 8 years old. 34 years ago. I'm 42. You know what? I can ride trees right now. And Dad can't stop me. Amen? But you know, ever since that whipping, I can say with all my heart, for 34 years, this boy has been tree riding free. I never had a foolish thought of riding a tree. I mean, just thinking it through, causes pain. I stay away from them things. Y'all with me? The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. And our children today need parents to be restraining agents. 1 Samuel chapter 3, watch this. There's a curse upon those who refuse to restrain their children. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, notice here in verse number 13, Samuel's being told by the Lord the curse that's going to fall on Eli's house. Watch this in verse 13. God says about Eli, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile. You can underline these words, and he, that's Eli, that's daddy, restrained them not. God says, I'm cursing this man's house forever because he didn't restrain his children. I went to looking at this. Go back to chapter 2. Watch this. In chapter number 2, in verse 22, Eli notices something about his boys. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. You understand, these boys had to be 20 years old or older. They couldn't be in the priesthood unless they were at least that old. These weren't teenage boys. These were men. And in the temple, they were under the authority of their father here. And Eli sees what they're doing. They're living wickedly. In verse 23, he said unto them, why do ye such things? For hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it's no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. Eli comes in on him. He says, you boys, knock it off. That's not right. I remember reading that going, wait a minute. Brother Mady, God said he didn't restrain him. But right there, man, he got involved and told him to knock it off. You check it out. You know what was missing? One word. Consequences. It was just talk. He never meted out a consequence for their disobedience. He never meted out a penalty for their disobedience.
And because of that, he talked all he wanted. He could say all he wanted. God said, you didn't restrain him. You say, but my children are grown up. They're living like the devil. They're popping drugs. They're boozing around. They're whoring around. They're too old. They can't listen to me anymore. No, maybe not. And when that person gets married, they have a home of their own. But you know what? Cut them out of the will. Why should they get God's money that you work so hard for? You don't owe them a dime. That's a privilege. That's not a right. Amen? I'm getting you to think here. Our children must know there's consequences for their actions of disobedience. Eli was cursed because he restrained them not. Mom and dad were called by God to be restraining agents. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in your child's heart. Dad, mom, foolishness was bound in your heart when you were a kid. Amen? You think of some of the dumb stunts you pulled? We live by the Milwaukee Road Railroad. You know what our favorite thing to do was? Play chicken with the freight trains. So you could stay on the track the longest and jump out of the way. Mothers go, ah. Some dads go, yeah. You know what my biggest dream was? To dig a foxhole between them railroad ties and to get down in there when one of them Burlington Northern freights came over. Doesn't it sound like a rush? Brother Brian, doesn't that sound cool? I'm telling you. And then I wonder where they get it from. It's in the gene pool, man. Foolish is bound in the heart of a child. But you know, my father, thankfully, was a restraining agent. He drove a lot of that out of me and kept me alive. People say to me, Brother Dave, you don't understand. My children, I want them to socialize. No, you don't understand. You are called by God to restrain their speech, their actions, their activities, their friendships, their attitudes, and so forth. They don't play with anybody they just want to play with. They don't go anywhere they want to go. You are a restraining agent, Mom and Dad. You teach them to restrain themselves, but you must restrain them first. And invariably I have a parent say, but my child has ADD. Can I ask a serious question? Can you think of any 10-year-old boy that doesn't have ADD? I had it. I was ADD. Dad didn't believe in Redland. He believed in Red Rear End, and it took care of the whole deal. I'm telling the truth. ADD is not what everybody says it is. It's an adult discipline disorder. I'm telling you the truth. I've researched this thing. I got a stack of paperwork on this. I've had ADD children, teenagers, come to me with their dad and say, guess what? I was told I was ADD. Let me tell you what we found out. And Dad and the boy give me information. I'm telling you, I was preaching this message one time, and they come up to me and said, don't you believe that ADD? Man, we appreciate you. Because we were diagnosed. My son was diagnosed as, look at this boy. And what is it? It's broken homes. It's homes with no order. It's homes with no discipline. And the kid just, he's not restrained, so he freaks out, man. And then we pump him full of sugar. Y'all with me? And we aren't allowed to discipline him. You know what I'm saying? So all we do is we dope him up so they'll sit still. And man, you don't know the long-term ramifications of that ADD junk, that Redlin and stuff. That'll knock them out of military service. I'm telling you, that is a bunch of junk what's going on out there. That ain't loving your kid. Loving your kid's restraining them. You say, but man, they don't understand. They're not going to like me. I'll give you something that's so true. With all my heart, I say this. Mom and Dad, if you do it right, when they're 15, they're probably not going to think too highly of you. They may not even like you. But when they're 25, they'll come back and thank you. You ain't living for the thank you when they're 15. Oh, you hope it's there, and you hope they mature enough, and you hope they see it the way you see it. But if they don't see it, you still got to do what you got to do. And you got to tell them no to that friendship, and no to that activity, and no to that attitude. But when they're 25, you got to hope they'll come back. That's when you're living for the thank you. You just do what's right. God says the rod of reproof give wisdom. But a child left himself brings his mother to shame. Respect for authority, restraint, and then thirdly, the final one, go to Hebrews 9. We'll close with this tonight. We're out of time. I'll just give you this.
There's a third R. God wants our children to have this third character quality. Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27. I am, with all my heart, I'm preaching my heart tonight. Because your children need what's being preached. Mom and dad, you need to implement what's being preached. You got one shot at this thing. And you can take the easy route right now. You can get all chasing your little old careers. You can start chasing the dollar. You can just go ahead and farm the kids out and hope they get raised right. You will regret that one day. It will come back to haunt you. And you wished you paid the price earlier so you can enjoy the right fruit later. Hebrews chapter 9 gives us the third R. In Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 27. Listen to what's said here. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:27, is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. What's being spoken of here? It's the third R. Responsibility for actions. You know, we're living in a day where rights is all people talk about. I just listen to radio today. I don't know why I do that. And you got 580 plugged into that thing, brother. You know, I mean, I love talk radio. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. I get in there, first thing I do, I go, hey, I'm going to start checking priests. Oh, ooh, yeah. And I don't know why I do that, because I get so ticked. And I can't change a thing about it. But they were talking about some caller called up, and there's a sodomite situation going on out there. Well, you know, they got a right, if they love each other, to get married. It's a big thing going on there. I'm so sick of that rights business. I got puke. It's not about rights. It's about responsibilities. You know what I'm saying? Everybody's flaunting their rights today. That's why we're messed up as a society. You don't have the right to do what you... You have a responsibility to live a certain way. You don't ever forget this. One day you're going to answer for everything you did. Your children will answer for everything they did. They need to be taught they're going to be held responsible for their actions. We're living in a blame-shifting society today that tries to tell them otherwise. But Mom and Dad, you need to teach them that they do the crime, they ought to pay the time. I was listening to Paul Harvey's show a few months back, and it had the three dumbest lawsuits that ever got settled. And two of them just stand out. I thought, man, is that where we are as a society? A blame-shifting society. First one was a furniture store. Lady was going through the store, her kid was running through the store, and he went ahead and he tripped over a piece of furniture. She tripped over it. How in the world did I miss this? Hunt, help me. What happened? She was in a furniture store. She was in a furniture store, and she tripped over a kid, run around, and she broke her ankle. And she sued the furniture store for like $450,000 and got $450,000. It was her kid she tripped over. You say, no way. Yes! She blamed the furniture store for her kid. Probably like, you know, if you had your furniture set up different, Junior could have run a different pattern and not hit me. That's probably what it was. And we got weird society out there and judges and people that think everybody's a victim. Oh, the second one was even better. A family went on vacation for 10 days. And a day after they left, a thief broke in their house. Climbed in the window. He had a big bag like Santa Claus. He began to fill it full of all their goodies, electronics. He filled that thing so full, he ripped them off so badly, he couldn't get the bag back out the window. So rather than emptying it and redoing it, he goes out the garage. He goes through the garage, into the garage, and when the garage door closed behind him, it locked shut. He presses the garage door open. It was broken. He just locked himself in their garage. No windows. He's trapped in their garage. He ate dog food and Pepsi for 10 days and then sued them for distress and got over $500,000 reward. Where does that junk come from? It comes from parents teaching their children, everybody owes you everything. Oh, this whole world revolves around you. Something bad happens to you, it ain't your fault, man. You're not the reason. Someone else is the problem. And you know, it's when I was a kid, man, I loved when things would revolve around me. I thought everything ought to revolve around me. And every time Dad would pull me up short, he said, boy, he'd get mad at me. He'd say, son, I hated it when he said this. This world, David, does not revolve around you. Boo, I didn't like that. You know what I found out? He's right. It revolves around the Father. Always has, always will. Daddy wants me to be held responsible for my actions. I ever was caught by a teacher cheating, I never went home and told Dad how mean the teacher was. I pulled the squirt gun stunt on the truck or on the school bus. I prayed Dad never find out. He'd beat me for going ahead and shaming him and being insubordination on that school bus. I'm just telling you, it didn't matter if a teacher got mad at me. I remember one time I cursed a teacher out. They dragged me over the desk and they hit me in the back twice. Poof. Right in front of the whole class, man. Just pow, pow. What'd you do? Sue him? You kidding me? Daddy'd kill me if he found out I cursed a teacher out. You don't know what I'm saying? I was a teenager. I was a junior in high school. Our children need to learn personal accountability for their actions. I'm going to close with this verse, Ecclesiastes 12, then we're done. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. You know, as I put the message together a while back, I thought, you know, what's a verse that I could just cap the thoughts with? Because it's what our children need today. They need to be taught to respect authority. They need to be taught to restrain themselves and obey. They need to be taught to be held responsible for their actions. I came to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the most amazing thing. And I read this, and all three R's that I just preached tonight are in this portion of Scripture, and they're in the order that I had put the study together. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and notice with me, at the end of that chapter, in verse number 13, a conclusion is given for all mankind. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Number one, fear God. There's your respect for authority. Number two, keep His commandments. There's restraint that leads to obedience. For this is the whole duty of man. And number three, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There's responsibility for actions. Parents, we ought to teach our children the whole duty of man. We ought to teach them 3 R's of child rearing and put that character in them. I'm thankful for the parents God gave me. I preached this message in Minnesota almost 3 years ago. And my father was in the congregation. And I thanked him for how he raised me. We had our times. Dad was tough. Dad didn't always do it right. But he got it right more often than I thought he did. People say, you're a Baptist preacher, Brother Dave. You believe in dancing? Sure do. Just what kind? And I read this poem with my dad in mind. It's entitled Old Time Dancing. Do I believe in dancing? Well, I should say I do. My father used to teach me to dance a step or two. It was not exactly waltzing nor any fancy swing. Sometimes I knocked the back step, sometimes the pigeon wing. My father played the music. The time was double quick. He didn't use a fiddle, but just a limber stick. And on my aching backside, those lively notes would ring. And then with my hand in his, we'd promenade and swing. And when the dance was over and father left the hall, the other chaps would tell me, you had a splendid ball. I know this kind of dancing seems rather out of date to all the modern children who go the fancy gate. But I shall always like it, for 'twas my father's plan. Because that's the kind of dancing it takes to make a man. Parents, don't abrogate the responsibility God gave you. Daddy, leading this area. You're called by God to captain your ship called your home. You stay on the bridge. You do what's right. The crew may not always like you now. But when they're 25 and got a ship of their own, they're probably going to come back and say thank you. Let's teach them the whole duty of man. Let's stand and commit these thoughts to the Lord tonight. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We've gone about 10 or 15 minutes over. And I apologize for that. Just didn't feel right by stopping when I could have. His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Just if you could just play softly, let's just take an opportunity just to respond here. Spoken about obedience in the home. So children, I'd say to you, if you need to come and pray, you come and pray. When you come, you ought to pray for mom and dad that they keep a right heart. That you ought to at least thank God for them. You got parents that will not just let you do whatever you want to do. There's kids out there screaming for parents like that tonight. Wishing they had a mom and dad that cared enough for them to tell them no. Why don't you come and thank them tonight, kids? Why don't you just come and say, thanks, mom and dad. Thanks for the parents that you gave me, Lord. Why don't you come and say, Lord, help me be a bit more obedient child. You say, well, I'm a teenager. Hey, they're still paying your grocery bills. They're still paying your overhead. The least you can do is honor them. You'll get a ship of your own one day. Say, I don't like the rules. Don't worry, you'll get a ship one day. You get to set the rules then. But until then, they've got the ship. Why don't you obey the rules? Why don't you honor them enough by obeying them? Children, you come. Mom and Dad, maybe you want to come and pray tonight. We've talked about the whole duty of man, what we need to be putting into our children. Could it be you're so involved with the career, so involved with the paycheck, that maybe you're letting some of these character things slide? They don't obey immediately. They don't obey cheerfully. They don't obey completely. And it's not really their fault. It's really you. You just ain't taking the time to do what you ought to do. Why don't you come tonight and just pray, Lord, help me to give my children the focus they deserve. Dads, maybe you want to come and pray. Just say, Lord, help me be the daddy you want me to be. Help me to be right. Help me to do right. Help me to be sure the characters in my children that you want in them. Come on, you come. It's your invitation. You just come and pray. Many have come and pray. Come on, you come. It's your opportunity. Just respond. I like the altar because there's an opportunity to just let God seal a thought in my heart. The devil comes and says, you didn't mean business. I know I meant business. I meant business. God touched my heart. I responded. You come. If you want to pray, you come. If not, just pray where you are. Just kneel down, pray right where you are. Not wrong with that either. Just the main thing is just lift your heart to God right now. Concerning your home, concerning your heritage. May your children, sir, may your children, ma'am, may they go back to God in better condition than you got them. Children, obey the whole duty of man. Got one shot with our kids, mom and dad. One chance. Make the right decisions. Have the right priorities. They'll thank you for it one day. Pray for wisdom. Pray for grace.
Folks, that love offering tonight ought to be good. Because not only was that truth that we needed to hear, but it was just a joy to hear it. Brother Dave, that's one of the greatest messages that I've ever heard. Let alone the greatest I think I've ever heard on child rearing. Amen. What a blessing. We have heard the truth this week, and it's been a blessing. We want to communicate it to these folks as they travel, and we can rejoice that not only are we helping meet their needs, but we're enabling them to share these messages with churches around this country. Folks like just like us that are blessed that need to hear it, that'll make the difference for eternity for families. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as grateful as we are to this family, Lord, it pales by comparison the gratitude that we have towards you. We realize that there's no original material. It all comes from this ancient book of wisdom that you've given us. And we are so grateful for it. We realize it's only your grace tonight that has allowed us to believe you, to follow the counsel of your word instead of the wisdom of this world. We thank you for the challenge and charge to our heart tonight through your servant. Indeed, we are grateful for you bringing the summer doors to us. We would desire your best for them as a family. And Father, we ask that as we as couples, as the young people here, would endeavor by faith to implement the things that you've spoken to our hearts about, that you would give grace, that every effort would be rewarded with strength and help and direction, and that, Father, the result would be that indeed we would have peace and harmony in our homes, that our children would have your best, that, Lord, they might grow up to walk with you in their own right, and that, Father, parents and grandparents might see them in the years ahead and rejoice in the work that you have done. Father, might we look back on tonight's message in the years ahead and be able to hear testimony that this was a turning point in the lives of families. Father, we love you for your goodness to us. How can we thank you for the wonderful evening that you've given us, not only the truth, but, Lord, the joy of hearing it, the personal testimony that was wrapped up in it. Lord, we just ask that you'd accomplish your purposes through it, for it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. God bless you.